chapter 2. On to some good news. Let's deal with some good news here. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. We'll read 10 verses. This is Hannah's rejoicing. Hannah rejoices. She has her answer to prayer. She had begged God for a boy, begged God for a son. She had no children, and begged God, not just for a child, to have a child. She begged God so that she could have a child that could be raised for the Lord. And so the Lord answered that prayer, and Samuel is born. And at the end of chapter 1, Hannah takes little Samuel up to the tabernacle there in Shiloh, and takes him up there to lend him to the Lord for his life, for the duration of his life. And Samuel is going to be one of the few highlights in the history of the nation of Israel here. He's going to be a priest. He's going to be a great type of Jesus Christ. And the things that Hannah says in response, I mean, this is the day Hannah gives up the baby boy that God has given her. After she weans him, she takes him to the tabernacle and gives him to Eli and the priesthood to be a priest and to serve and to minister in the tabernacle for all his life. And it has to be, I can't imagine doing anything like this. This is Hannah's only child. There's no prospect that she's going to have more children. And she takes her only child, and in gratitude to the Lord, recognizing that this blessing has come from God, and now she's going to offer Samuel back to God, she says this. Just incredible. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And Hannah prayed, verse 1. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There's none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken. They that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and they have set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed." Wow. Everything is in this prayer, this prayer of rejoicing. The only name missing from this whole thing is Jesus Christ. Now, just to get a perspective, Jesus Christ isn't going to show up for another 1150 years. But Hannah perfectly describes everything about Jesus Christ. And the only thing missing, the veil between her and seeing the man that will do all of these things, the only thing missing is about 1,200 years when Jesus Christ is born, and he will be the Savior, death, burial, and resurrection for the sins of the world, for your sins, for my sins, and then ascend up into heaven, and then he will return. And this describes perfectly the return of Jesus Christ, where the world will literally be turned upside down, completely turned upside down. You say, man, we live in such an evil world. I just give you that example, you know, the protesters and stuff like that. That stuff, we're just inundated and just hear that stuff all the time. When Jesus Christ returns, it'll be a totally different world, completely different world. That's why you read some of these things, what Hannah says, he will take the rich, make them poor, take the poor, make them rich. That's not necessarily about, you know, if I go to church, God's going to give me a full bank account or something. This is about when Jesus Christ returns and everything you see is flipped upside down. In fact, I should say, it's not upside down. Everything you see is made right. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about Hannah's rejoicing this morning. Father, I thank you for these words. I pray you would feed your flock today. I pray if anybody here is not saved, Lord, they would understand their sin. They'd understand that Jesus Christ is coming back. Understand they're going to face you as a judge. And they're going to have to give account of these sins. But really, I mean, you already have the record. There's not going to be any defense made. They've lived their lives. I pray they'd understand that. I pray they'd trust Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, the life that comes in Jesus Christ. Not that he just died, but that he rose again. He's life. There is no other religious leader that has that claim, that they rose from the dead. And not just a claim, but they did it. There is no grave site. There's no place where you can visit the burial or where Jesus Christ is laid to rest, because he's alive right now. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning. We need your help, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, this is Hannah. She says these things, the context here. She says what you just read on the day that she gives up Samuel to serve the Lord, to perform services in the tabernacle there in Shiloh, and to be a priest for the Lord. And on that day, she is so glad that now she has a son that has been given to her by the Lord, and now she can give that son back to the Lord and let him serve the Lord. And it just the heart of Hannah is so unique and so different from, I mean, thinking about letting go and really actually trusting the Lord with this. I mean, she gives up Samuel. She's going to, you'll read on here, she's going to end up visiting him once a year, come back and visit him once a year, bring him a coat and see him once a year when they go back and celebrate or they bring sacrifices and things like that. And she is literally giving up the most valuable thing that she has. This boy is someone she prayed for and begged God for, and God answered her prayer. And here's what she did, though. She didn't idolize the blessing. What she did was recognize the blesser, the one that gave her this, the one that gave her a child. And in doing so, she gave Samuel back to the Lord, and then she says these things. And these things are, they're incredible. It is an incredible testimony and record of the salvation of God, the answered prayer of God. And I'll just say this for a little bit more context. I think most of you believe the Holy Bible is God's Word. And if you don't, that's not okay, but I mean, we're not going to deal with it right now. But the Bible is God's Word, and the Holy Spirit of God, the Bible says, moved holy men of God to speak and to say things. And many times in the Bible, what the Holy Spirit of God records, since he knows, at some point in time, Jesus Christ is going to show up, be the Christ. He's going to die. He's going to raise again. He's going to eventually be King of Kings. So all through the Old Testament history, prior to Jesus Christ, you have these little areas in the Bible that foreshadow. It's like a shadow. It's a, I mean, it's just like a tree standing, and here's the sun coming off, and you can see the shadow of the thing. You can't see the tree necessarily. You see the shadow of it, and you can see the form of it. Well, that's what you're reading here. This is the shadow. This is Jesus Christ foreshadowing, and he's an answer to prayer, and all these things. I mean, it's just incredible how this all works. So let's deal with what she actually says and try to break some of this apart, make some application to it. Verse 1, salvation. Here's Hannah's rejoicing. Number one, salvation. Salvation is cause for rejoicing. Salvation is cause for rejoicing. The Bible says, and Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." And some of those phrases that may seem kind of weird to you, but for instance, my mouth is enlarged. You know, if you're defeated, you don't really have anything to say. Your mouth is closed. You're just sort of you're defeated. You don't have anything to talk about, man. But if you're on the victorious side, you got something to talk about. And that's what Hannah's saying. I have so many things to talk about. Let me tell you how the Lord has blessed my life. Let me tell you, salvation is a cause for rejoicing. When Jesus Christ is born. Now, Hannah doesn't necessarily know the name of Jesus Christ or any of that. But when she says, because I rejoice in thy salvation, God's salvation, 1,200 years, 1,150 years later, Jesus Christ will be born, and a man named Simeon will say, "My eyes have seen thy salvation." When he's looking at the baby Jesus there at the temple, and he says, "My eyes have seen thy salvation." That Jesus Christ is salvation, and it is salvation is only of God, only of God. There's no way any of us could save ourselves. I'll give you an example. Here's what sometimes folks think, but they don't think it through necessarily. Say, well, you know, I think I will do good. I will do good. Don't do bad. Just do good. That's all right. But doing good doesn't save a soul. For instance, One day, if the Lord tarries, we will all be in a grave somewhere. And there is no good work that you've ever done in your life that will get you out of that grave. There's no check you wrote to a charity. There's nothing that you can do when you're laid in that grave that is going to give you life. The only person that gives life is Jesus Christ. He's life. And when you're dead, you need life. Good works, all that stuff, hey, do good. That's great. Do good. It's better than doing bad. Do good. But doing good doesn't give you life out of the grave. Hannah says, I have all the reason for rejoicing. God is my salvation. I rejoice in thy salvation. It is... You read about Hannah here. She is saying, the Lord has given me something to say. He has literally given me something to say. Some of y'all, I don't know if you remember the day you trusted Jesus Christ, or I'm sure if you don't remember the day, you probably remember at least where you were when it happened. I remember when I trusted Jesus Christ. I could not tell enough people. My mouth was open. I just could not tell enough people. I remember I was like, 8 years old. I was a young kid and went to the neighbors. We'd all played together, and I would go over to their house and try to at least trick them into a conversation about God so I could tell them how to get saved. Now I try to trick them into a conversation about God. I mean, it was just, I mean, it may sound stupid, But I could not say enough about Jesus Christ. I could not say enough about Jesus Christ. Now, if maybe you got saved a few years ago, maybe you're not saved, and this you can't relate to this. I hope you can before the sermon's over. But I imagine most of you here, like me, time goes on. Time kind of wears on you a little bit. Life just kind of happens. And all that rejoicing kind of just, another day. Got some more stuff to do. Got this to take care of. This happened and this happened and the mower's broken and now I got to fix the mower. So now I get to, that's personal testimony from yesterday. So I got this on my list and now I have this in front of that on my list and I got to do this before I get this done and this happens before this happens and just life just happens. And you know what happens to the rejoicing? Kind of just, Jesus Christ just kind of he's not magnified anymore. He just kind of loses his value. You don't see him as much. You got so many cares of the world and so many things that you're thinking about. If you're waking up and you're turning on the news, you're going to have trouble with your mind. You're going to have trouble with your heart. I encourage you. For those of you that are saved, those of you who aren't saved, get up, open your Bible, get something out from God first. Then face the day. There's cause for rejoicing. Salvation is a cause for rejoicing. And God, Jesus Christ, is the only source of salvation. Then he says this, or she says this in verse 2. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. It's not foreign that other religions have rocks. Jesus Christ is the rock. Roman Catholicism, you have Peter as a rock. And Peter's not a rock. Peter, right after that's said in Matthew, Jesus Christ turns to Peter and he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Peter's just not, he's not a rock. Over there in the Middle East, you have the Dome of the Rock. You have a place where a rock sits. What am I saying? I'm just saying all religions have their rocks. They got their rocks. They're unstable. Some of them can't hear. I mean, literally, there's a rock over there that in Mecca, and it's the thing it's enshrined in. And it's just a rock. You can go talk to it. It doesn't hear you. You can go pray to it. It can't talk to you back. Can't answer your prayer. Certainly can't raise the dead. There's one rock. One real rock. Jesus Christ says, upon this rock, him, I will build my church. He says, he's the rock. He likened wise builders to those who built their house on a rock. Jesus Christ is a rock. Daniel talks about a rock, if you remember, Daniel chapter 2, where he interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and he has this dream of this statue as gold and silver and all this stuff. It's all these kingdoms of the world, and then this rock comes out of heaven and destroys the kingdoms of the world. That's Jesus Christ. He's the rock. Deuteronomy 32, Moses talks about a rock. David, he talks about a rock. Isaiah, he says, God will lay in Zion a stone of stumbling. And he's talking about Jesus Christ. This whole thing. The Holy Spirit included what Hannah said in here. Everything about what Hannah says describes Jesus Christ. He's the rock. She says, there is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee. If you imagine, the Lord God has no peers. He looks around and Hannah says, there's none beside you. Meaning, God looks around and there are no equals. There's no one he gets counsel from. There's no one he looks over here and says, this guy's my equal, this guy's my equal. Everything is under the feet of God. There's none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Daniel identifies the rock as the Christ. David talks about a rock. Isaiah talks about a rock. And then Jesus Christ comes and says, I'm the rock. I'm the one they all talked about. I'm the foundation. And you can't build on any other foundation. There's no other foundation laid that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So here's what we sing, and you may know the song, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Rock of Ages, Jesus Christ is the rock. Hannah says, you are the only stability I have in my life. You're it. You're the rock. Cause for rejoicing. Cause for rejoicing. There's no rock like our God, and it turns out that Jesus Christ is the rock. He's the rock of ages. Then verse 3. She says, talk no more so exceedingly proudly, or so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. Here's the simple principle at work. All talk, no action. Hannah says, look, quit telling God what you're going to do. Quit opening your mouth with how great your faith is, or how much you believe the Bible, or how much you go to church, or how much you do this or do that. Quit opening your mouth about it. She says, God tries actions. He weighs the actions of people. He's kind of like... I don't want to say he's kind of like you and me, but I mean, you've dealt with folks that are big talkers, and there's no... Doesn't seem to be any activity behind what they're saying. They talk a lot. They have a spotless and glorious record if you just listen to what comes out of their mouth. But then you kind of look at the life, and it's like, what am I looking at here? And the Lord says the same thing, or at least Hannah says the same thing about the Lord. Talk no more exceeding proudly. Quit. Talking about how great you are. Quit talking about all the things you do. Quit talking about your great belief in the Bible. Quit talking about that. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. Actions. So here's the Lord listening, listens to people promote themselves. Yeah, I'm do this, and yeah, we love the Lord, and we do this, and we visit here, we go there, we do this, we do that. Lord says, look, I don't want to hear what you're telling me you do. Just show me what you're going to do. Quit telling me about your life and just show me. I'm going to weigh the actions. I'm not going to weigh the proclamations. I don't care about your statement of faith if it doesn't lead to anything. I don't care about your doctrinal statement if it doesn't mean anything. I don't care. I don't care what your list of beliefs are if they have no value in your activities. So he says, the Lord just look, quit talking. I'm going to weigh the actions. You can give me your belief system. You can give me your statement of faith. You can give me your creed. You can give me your doctrines. I mean, you can give me all this stuff in writing. You can tell me all about it. But it doesn't mean anything if it doesn't affect any of your behavior. And I'm gonna weigh the behavior. I'm just gonna watch what you do. And then I'll tell you whether you actually believed what you said you believed or didn't. I'll just watch what you do. So Hannah says this, talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. Righteous judgment is cause for rejoicing. Righteous judgment is cause for rejoicing. Next one, verses 4 and 5, victory. Victory over evil. Watch this. Verse 4, the bows of the mighty men are broken. They that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread. They sold themselves so they could eat. And it's not because God's vindictive. It's because when Jesus Christ returns, the whole thing's turned upside down. Everything people valued, everything people had held valuable, all this system that the God of this world is defined as a present evil world. The devil is the God of this world. And when Jesus Christ becomes King of Kings and Lord of Lords, everything you see will be flipped on its head. Now, if you're fully invested in everything you see, if there's no faith, if there's nothing that ties you to the kingdom that's coming, if there's no trust in Jesus Christ, you will just be much a part of the kingdoms that are now that will be under, unfortunately, destroyed when Jesus Christ comes. And I don't want to sound mean or anything about that. You can get saved. You can trust Jesus Christ and you can have life. You can be on the winning side. That it's okay to do that. It's okay to be on the winning side with Jesus Christ. Verse 5, they that were full have hired out themselves for bread. They that were hungry see, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children waxed feble. That is everything that exists in a certain way now, when Jesus Christ returns, will be flipped on its head. It'll be turned over. The end of the world, for some, you know, you see movies about it. People talk, well, it's going to end the world in the world. Some folks who have hope in the future welcome the end of the world. It's the end of the system. It's the end of everything that's corrupt, everything you complain about. It's the end of that. It's the end of the corrupt politicians. It's the end of the news and the endless cycle of protesting and riots and nonsense. It's the end of that. And then people want to scare here, well, the end of the world's coming. Good. Let it end. Let the real king show up. Let God reign in righteousness on this earth. Then she says this. Eternal life is cause for rejoicing. Watch this. Verse 6. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. Wow. That sounds pretty... Is that too much New Testament doctrine there? The Lord is the one that makes alive? That doesn't sound like somebody keeping the law. That sounds like somebody trusting God for life. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. You know what that is? I mean, you know what that is. That's a resurrection. That's life out of death. Eternal life is cause for rejoicing. Jesus, you know what Jesus Christ said one time? He said, after he raised Lazarus from the dead, a couple chapters later, disciples are all there, and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm life. Life isn't an event. Life isn't a day. Resurrection isn't a time on a calendar somewhere. Life is me. I'm life. I make alive. When I decide people come out of the earth and I give them bodies, I give life. Jesus Christ said, I'm life. Hannah says, the only thing missing from Hannah's statement is, it's Jesus Christ. She says, the Lord killeth, maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. Paul would say it this way. Here's a New Testament interpretation of this Old Testament verse. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Amen to that. Amen to that. So in the morning, I've got a funeral to do for babies, for some twins. The only hope is Jesus Christ. The only hope of life is Jesus Christ. And if folks will not, do funerals periodically, but if people don't trust Jesus Christ to be life, if they don't have any hope in Jesus Christ, it is so discouraging and disappointing, because you want to give people hope and help. But the only way you can have hope and help is if you trust in the one that has life. And if you don't trust the one that has life, I can't give you help in the form of an envelope or the form of a whatever. I don't know. I can't hand it to you. You've got to trust in the one that's life. Hannah says, "He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up." There is coming a day. There is coming a day. Maybe you didn't know this. Some of you might have. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, one of the things that happened in Jerusalem is some of the graves of the Old Testament saints, some of the graves were opened up, and it wasn't just Jesus Christ that came up. There were other people that came out of the ground. You talk about a zombie movie. I hate to degrade it to that level, because these people coming out of the ground, they have life now. They have life. This isn't walking dead. This is living life now. They've been given eternal life. And it's in Matthew chapter 26, I think it is. And it says, the graves of many of the saints were opened. And Jesus Christ rose up. You know what that was the first harvest. He comes out of the grave, and all these other people come out of the grave. They've been waiting for years. Been waiting for life to be given to them. They've just been waiting around. That's another study in itself, but they've been waiting, and now they're clothed in righteousness. They've been given a clothing for their soul, something that is immortal. So these graves open up, these people come out, and the Bible says that they walked around Jerusalem. Incredible, incredible. Eternal life is cause for rejoicing. And you know what the Bible says about eternal life? It is a gift. It is a free gift. God gives it. How else could he do it? What could he possibly expect from us? What could we give him? When David prepares to build that temple, and he sets aside all of this stuff, and then Solomon builds the temple. Here's what Solomon said. How am I going to build a house for God? He owns the universe. How am I going to put him in a building? The only thing I'm doing right now, Solomon says, is preparing a place where sacrifices can be made. I can't build a house for God. I can't contain him in a building. So Solomon just said, I build this temple, and the best we can say is we'll sacrifice for God here. That's the best thing we'll say. We'll make sacrifices. How is God going to require something of us to give eternal life? There's nothing we can do for him. So Paul says it in Romans. He says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. A gift. How else could he do it? What could he require? What could I possibly do to impress God or to bring God down? And there's nothing I can do. He's the giver of life. Hannah says it. He brings down to the grave and he bringeth up. And then these last few verses, promotion. Promotion from the Lord is cause for rejoicing. Here's what the Lord does. Verse 7. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. Remember that blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. Remember all that in Matthew 5. Verse 7. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints. Amen to that. He'll keep the feet of his saints. And the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength, listen to this, for by strength shall no man prevail. You can't be strong enough, fast enough, smart enough to impress God. He is not impressed with the flesh that he created. Not in the form it's in, for sure. He says, for by strength shall no man prevail. Paul would say it this way. He would say it in 1 Corinthians. He said, That in his presence shall no flesh glory. There's no glory for the flesh in God's presence. Verse 10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. That is a perfect description of when the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, returns. He raises up the ones he wants to raise up. He puts them on thrones. He places them in positions. He gives inheritance where he wants to give inheritance. And he rules and reigns in righteousness. The promotion from the Lord is cause for rejoicing. He keeps the feet of his own saints. The wicked shall be silent in darkness. By strength shall no man prevail. It is a perfect description. Everything Hannah says is a perfect description of Jesus Christ. The only thing missing in Hannah's prayer here is the name Jesus Christ. He is all of these things. He is every single thing she has said. He's salvation. He's life. He is a righteous judge. He's the King of Kings, will be the King of Kings. He will be the righteous judge of all the earth. He is every single one of these things. Only thing missing is 1,200 years later, Jesus Christ will be born, and all of these things will be contained in one man, Jesus Christ. Now, some of you may read this or hear this and say, well, that sounds like a mean God to put people down and things like that and all that. God is a righteous judge. He doesn't tolerate wickedness. He doesn't tolerate sin. And the reason the world that you and I live in is evil is because of sin. That's the reason we complain about everything that's going on around us. Sin. Jesus Christ's ministry is to take away the sin of the world. He died on a cross and he paid for sin. In Adam all die. Death, the wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ dies holy. He's not a sinner. He's been tempted. He's never sinned. He has the nature of God the Father in him. He dies on a cross. God the Father is satisfied. Now I have a man that can represent mankind. Jesus Christ. Not only did he die, though, 3 days later, he comes out of the grave. And that changes everything. If he just died, which we've talked about before, if he just died, well, Lots of religious leaders just died. But Jesus Christ came out of the grave. He ascended into heaven, and he's coming back. What you just read here, the Holy Spirit includes in the Bible. Hannah is just thrilled that God would do these things for her. She is just thrilled on probably one of the hardest days of her life, giving up her son. And she is just thrilled, rejoicing that God would do these things for her. And she describes perfectly the work of Jesus Christ. And I think the Holy Spirit of God says, yep, that's what's coming. That's what's coming. Make sure you mark that down. Write that thing down. Let's get that in the scriptures, because that's coming one day. All of those things you described there, Hannah, will be fulfilled in one man, Jesus Christ. I encourage you this morning, if you don't know him, you can know him. But you can't know him holding on to your sin. You can know him, but the thing that separates between you and your God is sin. You can trust Jesus Christ, but without acknowledging, without accepting God's assessment of your sin, you can't trust Jesus Christ, because there's nothing to trust about Jesus Christ. He came to take away sin. And if you want to hang on to your sin, I don't know what you're trusting Jesus Christ about, really. You can trust Jesus Christ, but you can only trust him after you deal with the sin. Paul said it this way. He said he preaches repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have to accept God's assessment of your life and your sin. You say, Lord, I am a sinner. I need the righteousness of God. I cannot do this on my own. I can't give myself life. And one day my body will be laid in a grave, and I have no control of what will happen with my soul. I have no control of that. No control. God, I don't want to die guilty before you. I want to die clean. I want to die in righteousness. I want this body to be laid to rest and know that I am in a right state with you. Well, here's how you do it. It's not hard to do, but it's difficult, in that you're going to have to accept God's assessment of your sin. And you come to God as a sinner, and you say, Lord, have mercy on me. I am just a sinner who needs righteousness. And I'll give you the last example here. Two men went to the temple. One was a Pharisee, one was a publican. Publican's like a politician or somebody you wouldn't like. Pharisee goes to the temple, and he stands up and he says, I thank God that I am not an adulterer and not like all these other people, an extortioner. I thank God that I am not like all of these other people, that I am just a good person. Some of you do that, though. You promote your goodness. But then the publican goes to the temple, and he doesn't even look up. He just puts his face on the ground, and he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And you know what the testimony of God was about those men? That man that asked for mercy, God says, he went away justified. You know why? Because he's looking for mercy. You know what the Pharisee's not looking for? He's not looking for mercy. He's looking for congratulations. And God doesn't give congratulations like that. He freely gives mercy. You want to get saved? You want eternal life? You want your sins taken away? God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Help me. And the Lord says, that man goes away justified. Jesus Christ paid for your sin. Not only did he pay for your sin, he rose again from the dead, and he offers eternal life as a free gift. Hannah's rejoicing describes every aspect and every work of Jesus Christ. The only thing missing is the name Jesus Christ. But I encourage you this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're going to have to deal with your sin. You're going to have to come to him as a sinner, and then he'll save you. You trust in Jesus Christ. You trust the work of Jesus Christ. You put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and know Jesus Christ is up in heaven right now, and one day he's coming back. He's coming back. When he comes back, it's a totally different story than when he went up. He doesn't come back to die for sins anymore. He's already done that. He comes back to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And truly, when he comes back, this world will be flipped upside down. And my encouragement to you is, don't be a part of the world that gets flipped upside down. Be a saint. Trust Jesus Christ. I don't say be a saint by giving more, do more, whatever. I say be a saint by obtaining the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. That's where it's located. That's where it's located. As Sam comes and plays a little bit on the piano, we'll just have a little time of invitation or thought and